I've grown up in this life around mining. When I was a kid, we lived in Butte, Montana, where there is a large open pit copper mine, and we moved after Butte to Anaconda, Montana, which is where they have the smelter facility 26 miles away for the processing of that ore. I've worked at a smelter in Copper Hill, Tennessee, and I've also worked in construction at a smelter in Playas, New Mexico. They're all copper smelting facilities or copper mining facilities, basically. But I spent a lot of time around those areas and even worked in construction in some of those things some years back. Smelters process ore, not raw copper. And copper ore is a mineral. And as a mineral, most of the deposits are only about half of 1% copper. 1% deposit is actually, on an extended average, is a very high concentration compared to the normal processing that would be available. You know, they sink shafts and you can go into the vein and then you'll have a high concentration in a small place, but just not enough product to be able to run a smelter. So when you're running smelters, you're going to have to open it up in a pit and haul the material out in trucks and on trains. So you're looking at, again, half of 1%, maybe to 1% max of what the product would be. What's interesting about that is to get your copper then, you have to take the ore, which actually has very little copper in it, and you have to concentrate it. So you have to treat it, and you have to get what they call, literally, concentrate. And the concentrate is about 30% copper. So then they have to take the concentrate, and they have to reduce it. And they reduce it chemically and also with heat. They bake it, they heat it, and then you have a higher content again, but you still haven't got copper. So then you take the reduction and you smelt it and you put it in the big furnaces and you mix it with various processes, and what you end up with then is you have copper, which you pour out into an ingot, and you have slag. Now if you live up in Spokane and you travel east, when we first moved up here at Kellogg, that's not a copper region, it's silver region, but they had a smelter there, and there was a large slag heap right next to the freeway, and it used to be obvious as you drove by. Now today they've come in there and cleaned it all up and covered it and planted things along the side. You drive by, you wouldn't really realize what had been there. But there's not much you can do with the slag once it's been done. It's the leftover, it's the refuse. There's iron and various other things in it, but again, it's what is thrown away. God portrays the process of conversion and overcoming with metal that is being purified and refined. He actually portrays it as if you were to take an ore body that has very little material in it and begin to concentrate it to upgrade the value and the focus of the material that God really wants. And then you refine that, reduce it, to get it a little higher, and then you fire it up and you heat it up and you process it into the ingot so that you now have copper in the end. You have a copper bar to work with. Psalm 66 and verse number 5 talks about refining us as God's people. And so, again, having grown up around mining, worked in smelter areas, when I think of refining and purification, I think back to my childhood and to the way I grew up, to where I had lived. Psalm 66, verse number 5, says, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard." It's detailing all the different ways that God works with us, walks with us, protects us, guides us, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. "For you, O God, have proved us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. Purification, affliction, refining. He's saying, you corrected us to make us more true. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. There's copper in the end. There's silver in the end. There's gold in the end, where there was very little to begin with. We've had a number of conversations fairly recently, I have, about, you know, what God is doing in the church. You know, what's God doing? What's he now accomplishing? What's his focus? I wish I could say that he's building the church in terms of numbers, but I haven't seen it. I'm not saying he never will, but I have not seen it at this time. We had our 50th anniversary last week up in Spokane. Jim Lichtenstein spoke, Terry Swaggerty spoke. I thought it was very, very inspiring to go back and listen to men speak who had been there 50 years ago. And you know what they talked about? There was zeal. There was fire. There was excitement. You know, Terry Swaggerty was saying he's got the picture of himself at the press when they're making the booklet. And they were all on fire. This was going to go out, and it would go out into the world. You know, I've known Terry over the years. I actually worked for him. We worked under him in Nebraska. I look at him back when I knew him before, and I look at him now, and he moves around a little more slowly. He gives a little bit of evidence, tries not to, but gives a little more evidence of pain. I think, well, what's the difference between that young man back then and that picture that he said he carried and Terry Swaggerty today? Well, I think the difference is there's less physical and there's more spiritual. I think I could say that. In his life, there's less physical and there's more spiritual over all of those years. Well, that's the refining process. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to start out with this ore body, so to speak, that is a very low concentration. But what God wants is the extract. And so God works with us to continually reduce the amount of overburden, reduce the amount of slag, reduce the impurities to where the refining process takes place, but he's brought us down to a smaller lump in the process. In some ways, I think that simply is what God has chosen to do. As a body, as a church, I think there needs to be less physical and more spiritual in the way we function and how we focus, in the things that we measure. Now, everybody would love to measure the numbers and the size and the volume and the dollars and the press run, but the honest answer is that's not the proof of what God has done. The proof of what God has done is the refinement and the purification of his people. And God knows how much that quantity then needs to be. So I would say the question of what God is doing in the church is not so much are we as excited as we used to be, because we process that, have we not? Well, I used to be so fired up, and now I'm kind of tired. But I think the question shouldn't be so much are we as excited as we used to be. What the question really is are we more pure? I really do think that's the question we should try to see. Malachi 3 is a prophecy of the leaders, the priests, and the Levites, but it's a prophecy that goes right up to the return of Jesus Christ. So it's a prophecy for the church. And it isn't just the leaders of the church that need the warning. So the lesson is in place, clearly, for each of us today, but it references that process that we're talking and I'm addressing in terms of the refinement of God's people. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. The offering that we make is us. It is our own sacrifice. It is a spiritual sacrifice in our lives and in our service. 1 John 3, that being the case, 1 John 3, verse 1, therefore, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That's an amazing thing, that we should be children of the Father. It says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Did somebody just say that? Is there an echo in this room? To everyone who has this hope in him, purifies himself, just as he is pure. So recognizing that this process must take place, and that God has called us to come to him and to go into his presence, and that we need to be pure to be in his presence, then we prepare ourselves to be cleansed and purified and refined and reduced and concentrated down to that core thing that is so precious. Our character, our thoughts. Purify our words. Purify our thoughts. Purify our deeds. Right down to where if you listed out each one. Every thought, every deed, every word, and then look and see, is that pure? Is that the way God wants me to be? Go back to the smelter. I said you have, at the end of the smelting, you have copper and you have slag. So is the copper ready for use? Is it ready to go? No, it's not. It's not ready. It's impure. After all that work, you've got maybe now 98% copper. And it's still not pure. And there's different processes they can put that through. But one of the processes is kind of like electrolysis. And so they have an anode and a cathode, and they shoot electricity through the mix, and they will literally transfer the copper molecule by molecule from one place to another, and they will leave behind anything that is not copper. Now it's pure. Every single molecule is transferred except what is deficient or impure or imperfect. Now that's amazing. Now you're ready to use copper, right? Well, you know what? You're still going to have to pound it or pour it or cut it or shape it or pull it before it can be used. But you can't have copper wire and have impurities in it. You can't have, you know, other things in there. The wire's brittle, it doesn't carry electricity, it's not sustainable, it doesn't have the ability to carry the volume it needs to carry under the circumstances. All of those things have to take place. Now, who created that process? God. All man did was discover it. Man did not invent it, he discovered it. See, that's what science is. It's discovery of God's creation. Man did not create the process whereby you could salvage this pile of ore that was out on a hillside somewhere and put it to use. God put the ore there. God made the properties of the creation so that it would then have to be processed. God knew that. And if you wanted to actually make it into wire, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to dig it up, and you're going to have to concentrate it, and you're going to have to reduce it, and you're going to have to smelt it. And then you're going to have to purify it. And then you can use it the way I would intend, or at least what I would give it to you. God knew that. You don't think maybe that he wanted us to learn a lesson in the process? God is evident in his creation. He made it so that it would give evidence of him and who he is. And who is God? God is pure. And he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be pure as well. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 13. There's a lot in the Bible about purification, about refining, and the process and how important it really is. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," obedient, this is going to come up now in terms of what it is that we do, not how we feel, what we do. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." I listened to a sermon by Fred Keller's recently. Actually, it's the fourth time I've listened to it. And I told him, I said, it took me four times. And it was a sermon he gave actually back last Pentecost on the Spirit of God. And I listened to it four times to really grasp it. But one of the things he was saying, he said, imagine the fact that God is in you. The Father is in Christ. Christ is in us. He's right there. When you say that, when you think that, when you do that, imagine, you know, oops, he was right there. Because if he's in us, he is right there. And, you know, that the consciousness of that, when you begin to do something maybe that is a little bit over the line, is it's almost a little nerve-wracking to be stopped and think about. Because, you know, there are things that we do maybe when nobody's looking or when nobody's listening, and yet Jesus Christ is right there. And when you think of that and when you process that, that's why we're supposed to be striving to be pure. Now, I'm not talking about salvation by works, but I tell you what, we are rewarded for our works. And I don't want to discount the fact that without works, you're not going to be there, or I won't be there anyway. So let's not discount works, because works is purity. Purity is measured by works. And I want to show you that. We're purified in obedience. Verse 22, 1 Peter. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," it's not talking about good intentions. I'm not saying we shouldn't have good intentions. That's part of our thoughts. That's part of the process. But good intentions have to translate into good works, to good things being done. "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed," in other words, not with that that has to be removed, but with that which is now being saved, "but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." What is the Word of God? It is Scripture. What does Scripture say? Well, love God, love your brother. Are you your brother's keeper? If you're not your brother's keeper, then it's not working. It's simply not working. "Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away." It doesn't say the Lord endures forever. Obviously he does. It says the word of the Lord endures forever. The instructions, the scripture, what he taught the disciples, what they shared then with the church, what was recorded for us today. The Pharisees were not purified in obedience because they obeyed in certain ways that were very carnal and selfish. So don't let that bad example discount the fact that we are purified in obedience through the Spirit. You have to actually do these things. Here's an interesting comment. My son Brad made it yesterday, and he made it, let's say, 15 years ago, because there's a big gap in between. But he'll ask questions about the church and the religion. He's not religious. And I explained. And so he said way back then, and he said again yesterday, he said, well, if I was religious, then I would go to your church. And the whole reason, in a most fundamental way, is because I have explained in the times when I've had the opportunity to, that we do, as much as we understand, exactly these things. We don't make up traditions. We don't make up celebrations. If it says do it, you do it. And he literally can conceptually understand that that would be a hard thing, because society is not doing that. And to be accepted and to be promoted and to have your door, your foot in the door where you wanted to go, wouldn't necessarily work out as easily that way. And then he says, you know, it must be incredibly difficult in Africa. He can actually recognize, without having even been there, that Africa is going so hard the other direction that to swim upstream over there would be even worse. We have freedom here. They don't have the same kind of protections and opportunities that we have here. It was unbelievable to Dari that people could hitchhike, basically, in the United States, which is more in our own past than more so today. But literally, you could hitchhike across the country, go get a job, any basic city, stop, find some work, and set up your life. That just does not happen. That's not something that ever took place over there. So, I mean, we've had opportunity in ways that is hard to believe beyond our understanding. But our son did say, you know, well, you know, if I want to do the right thing, and I'd be trying to do it with you. I think you're trying to do what it says. Now, he didn't necessarily agree that he has to do what it says. There you go. That's the rub. If God calls him, we'll see how that plays. I have tended to think in terms of the refining and the purifying as fire, and I've tended to think of fire as severe trial and test. That's kind of, you know, tried by fire. So I think of health issues, job issues. I think of struggles or loved one dying or a child or something and the serious traumas. I tend to think of that as the refining. But you know what? When I look at this by purified by obedience and that God's word is pure, I have to think of that a little differently, to be honest, because we're purified by just doing what God says. By thinking pure, by speaking pure, and by doing pure. It's not fundamentally about whether or not you have a disease. That's certainly a struggle. But that's not the refinement, I don't think, that the Scripture actually portrays. It portrays, as it did in Peter, you're purified your souls in obeying the truth. God's Word is pure. And let me show you some of that. Psalm 19. It's actually changed, again, my focus a little bit. Being faithful in times of trial and test is certainly a type of purification, but it is the faithfulness, not the trial and the test. It's not the fact that we suffered, it's the fact that we obeyed and we continued in obedience. Psalm 19, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice the terms and the way they relate to purification and cleanliness in that sense. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. This is the purification that God is looking for. It isn't the metal. It's the obedience. It's the purity of our response to what God says. You do exactly what he says. Exactly. And you don't leave any of it to chance in that sense. Well, we'll obey tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So God talks about the law, his words, his instructions, that defines purity. And so you do then what God says, and you're pure. Now, you cannot obey him physically on your own. I'm not saying the Pharisees had a chance at having processed along that way. But you do obey God physically as well. It is the steps we take. It is the way we live. It is what we do. Proverbs 30, again, reinforcing this in verse number 5. Every word of God is pure because God is perfectly pure. Therefore, all of his thoughts, all of his words, and all of his actions follow. And they give evidence of that. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Because our words do not weigh. We need to be less physical and more spiritual. And when God calls us, believe me, we are diluted ore body with very little value. And it is God working with us as he continues to remove the impurities and the elements that are really of not his purpose. Purity, again, I will say this, is not an emotion. I'm not saying we can't have emotions. God gave us emotions. Those things are good. Purity is not an emotion. Purity is what we do. It's not good intentions. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It's what we think. It's what we say. It's what we do. It's obedience to God's ways. I've also defended against those sometimes who would accuse us of being legalistic. And I use the example, again, when Megan and Derek were children or growing up or young and they had a chance to be out in the evening, if we said, you come home by this time, if they came home by the time we said, they were not being legalistic. They were simply doing what we had asked them to do. They were obedient. When we do what God says, that is not legalism. That is obedience. And God says we need to obey him in a pure way. Notice then Matthew chapter 16. Because sometimes I think maybe in our recognition that we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, that somehow or other the works don't get computed into the equation in the same way. Oh yeah, certainly we do believe in obeying God. But we'll never be able to truly obey God, therefore it's always going to be a matter of grace. Fine, we can say that too, but believe me, we must walk along the way. You cannot take the ore body and not proceed and say that's all we need. You can't take the concentrate and not proceed and say that's enough. Or the reduction. Now you have to actually have the product before you can then complete and finish the process. And the finishing process is every single molecule has to move and go to another place. I know that's a tall calling, and I know it's going to be a process, and I know it's something we will strive for, and we will attain it in perfection when we're spirit beings. But we have to be on our way. We cannot say, well, I'll just steal a little bit, or I'll just lie once in a while, or I'll just be disrespectful on occasion. That cannot be the standard. The standard has to be purity. And we cry out to God in repentance when we fail. Matthew 16 and verse number 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is he talking about? He's talking about salvation, right? We're talking about salvation. There's no question that's the subject of the point. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Salvation is the issue here. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, is verse 27 no longer talking about salvation? It's just talking about whether you get one city or two cities? That's not true. That's not the record. That's not how that is worded. It says he will come, and he's going to reward each of us according to what it is that we thought and what we said and what we did. whether or not we were in the process of the refining and the purification that God intended. It's the real deal. God is not going to reward us for being sanctified. God is not going to reward us for being justified. God is not going to reward us for being forgiven, because we didn't do any of that. God sanctifies, God justifies, God forgives. He's not going to reward us for what he did. He's going to reward us for what we did with what he gave us. You understand the distinction here? We're talking salvation, and I know the concept sometimes, we take law in one place and grace in one place, but the answer is, God says he's going to reward us to our works. Again, he's not rewarding us for what he did, he's going to reward us for what we did. That does not mean we earn salvation. It means he is not going to give us salvation unless we are obedient. I had that discussion with one of the administrators of the church 20 years ago who began to argue that salvation was unconditional, and I absolutely disagreed, and it is conditioned on repentance, and it's conditioned on obedience. And if you don't do those things, then you're not going to be there. There's no way around that. There's no way out. Again, I've tended to think of refining process as the trial, the heat, the struggle. And we're purified by our struggle in that sense. But when I studied through it now and I begin to look at the scriptures and the implication of the scriptures, I have to think of purity now in a little bit different way. Purity and refinement comes through obedience. Not that we earn salvation by obeying, but you will not attain salvation if we do not. So the reward is still God's grace, without a question. But it says he'll reward us according to the things that we've done, the things that we've said, and the things that we have thought, and the process that takes place. The refiner's fire is indeed God bringing us as fully as possible to cleanse ourselves and our ways and into obedience.